Well, good morning, United. There's one more week until Christmas. All right. I was wondering if that would instill excitement in you. So for three of you, it instills excitement. But for fear, maybe that's like fearful. Like, oh no, a week until Christmas, I'm not even close to finishing Christmas shopping or Christmas preparations. So I don't know where you stand, if you're ready or not for Christmas. But this morning, take a break from worrying about that as we dive into the Christmas story. It's a story that's 2,000 years old, but still has relevance to us today. And we've been jumping into that story for the past 2 weeks, and this is our third part of the story that we're in today. Now, as a kid, you and I probably had lots of questions growing up about Christmas, and probably the leading question we had was what we would get for Christmas, right? So always wondering, what am I going to get for Christmas this year? You know, would Santa come this year? And as you started to grow older, you were probably like, well, how does Santa get to every house in the first place? Like, it seems pretty impossible to be able to do that. But one of the questions that you probably asked was, are you on the naughty or nice list? We played that little game this morning, naughty or nice. It's a great way for parents to manipulate the behavior of their children in the month of December. Wouldn't you agree? So it's like, oh, they do something bad. It's like, are you going to be on Santa's naughty list? And so it's a great way. My grandfather would always kind of threaten us with that in a joking way, saying, you don't want to be on Santa's naughty list because you'll just get coal in your stocking. And so that scared my brother and I, but didn't scare us enough not to look for our presents. Did anybody ever look for their presents before Christmas came? Raise your hand if you looked for presents. And did anybody ever succeed in finding the presents? So my brother and I would always look for our presents. My parents evaded us very well in where they would hide presents, and when we found them, they would often be wrapped. And so we weren't bold and brazen enough to be like, you know what, we're just going to rip into this thing because we knew we'd be busted. But there was one year in particular, we're like, you know what, we're going to find the presents before they're wrapped. So we had a great plan together. We got together, put our camouflage on, get our walkie-talkies out, lay out the table, and the plan of attack of where we're going to go through the house and look under beds and the closets and laundry room and everywhere we can. We didn't really get in camouflage and do all that stuff, but we figured, how can we find unwrapped Christmas presents this year? And so we went to one spot we had never looked before. It was the attic above our garage. So we had to go outside of our house to get into the garage, and then the attic would be these pull down stairs that you would go up into the attic. And this year, as I climbed up into the attic with the flashlight and I shined my flashlight around, we saw unwrapped presents that weren't wrapped yet. And so my brother came up, because I was the oldest, so I always got like the first peek and first look, and I was leading the charge in our misbehavior, if you could say it that way. And so we got up there, and it was awesome. Mission was accomplished. We found the presents, the thrill of joy, and the rest of Christmas was the most miserable Christmas we ever experienced. I mean, we had to deal with the guilt of, oh no, we found the presents, and now we're going to have to act like surprised when mom and dad give us our presents. I don't even know to this day if they knew we found the presents that year, but we did. And so I don't know if you ever succeeded in finding them unwrapped, but that was the worst Christmas for us forever, and it forever ruined Christmas. We hate Christmas now. It's our worst holiday. We do. And I'm kidding. It was probably just a year. We have selective memory, and we still were wondering what we were going to look for and get it in that Christmas. And I think this is why they created Elf on a Shelf, probably, like to scare kids away from looking for those presents. And this creepy elf is like, hey, I'm going to report to Santa if you've been naughty or nice, if you're looking for those presents. But year after year, my brother, we'd still wonder what we're going to get for Christmas. I still wonder even today, hey, what am I going to get for Christmas? But as we get older, our questions change about Christmas, you know, and questions change from those presents and things that we have as dreams as a child to, is there going to be somebody special that I'm going to share Christmas with this year? Or where am I going to go and who am I going to celebrate Christmas with? You know, people move away and families extend and grow up and mature, and it's harder to get everybody together. Or how do we keep the peace in an extended family and some of the sticky situations that we find ourselves in? Or do we want to invite this person into our family for Christmas? And there's fewer questions about the gifts that are going to be under the tree and more questions about how are we going to put gifts under the tree this year? There's fewer questions about, you know, who our family's going to do Christmas with, and maybe more questions about will our family even be together for Christmas. See, the Christmas season is full of questions that can remind us about life being full of questions. And it seems like the longer you and I live, the less satisfying some answers we find can be. and the more difficult it can be to even find answers in the first place. And today's characters that we're going to check out and look into their story bring us to the heart of some of these answers that we seek to find, to deep questions, because it was their mission in life and their occupation to figure out life's meaning and life's purpose. That's why they were called wise men. People would come to them for advice and wisdom. And so I want to start with a little pop quiz to see what we know about wise men, so how hard my job will be for us this morning on telling us the story of the wise men. So how many, first question for us, how many wise men were there? All right, so right off the bat, you're wrong. So you're like, man, that's really rough. Like, we don't know. Actually, it could have been three. I don't know. But it's three because we know of a song that's called We Three Kings. And so even some people might think they're kings. But I think a lot of us, we think that there's three wise men because they brought three gifts. So here, let's see if we can get this one. What are the three gifts? You were less confident that time because you're thinking I have a trick up my sleeve. I don't. It's gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So if you've heard the story before, it's gold, frankincense, and myrrh that these wise men bring. Now, how about this question? Where did they come from? Do you ever know where the wise men come from? Were they from Persia, Yemen, China, or the USA? Yeah, so we three kings from Orient are. So they've come from the east. So Orient, we want to take a guess, maybe? Asia. So yeah, that's a good broad guess. Nobody even knows where they're from. We just know they come from the east. But there's different the theologians and scholars that guess some of these countries, except for the USA, that they could come from. And what do they actually do is another mysterious question. You know, there's some debate about what they did. They weren't really kings, like actual kings that sat on the throne, but they were some part of royalty. And the best evidence suggests that they were astrologers or members of a priestly religious class in Persia called the Magi. And so Magi comes from the Greek word that is used to describe them as well. And they were considered skilled magicians or astrologers. So today you might think of astrology or horoscopes. So in that day, like the horoscopes in the newspaper, that was the truth. That's what people would look to as the science of the day. Today is much different. We look to other science for truth and facts. But that's who they looked to. We're the wise men. We're the magi. But they also kind of like fit this Harry Potter type, novel-esque character because they were magicians too. And so some of the details, Pliny the Elder writes about the magi. He's a first century naturalist. And he gives this example of one of the things that they would do to cure a toothache. So they had wisdom even for medicine. So to cure a toothache, what they would do is they would pour boiled earthworms into your ear. How would you like to go to the dentist this week if you have a toothache and get boiled earthworms in your ass? Pretty disgusting, but that's one of the things that these guys did. So my best shot at kind of describing what these guys do is like a royal scientist who writes weekly horoscopes while doing sorcery. What we do know something about them, because we're going to look at the Bible, and if you grab the Bible in the back, you can open up to page 455, and you're going to land in the chapter 2 of the book of Matthew. And Matthew tells the story of, he's a follower of Jesus Christ, of his birth. And he talks about this visit from the wise men. And he says this, if you don't have a Bible with you, we got it on the screen for you. He says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod, about that time some wise men from eastern lands, so you all say the eastern lands, arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. So you see the star. They saw a star in the sky. They're astrologers looking for a star. So we know that definitively. And it says, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. And what's really interesting about this is the Magi were not God-fearing men. They didn't follow God or worship God. They were likely agnostic. They were wealthy, looked up, respected men in their culture and their society. And yet they considered taking a trip to a society that of the Jews that would be considered inferior to their culture. And they seek a star for a Jewish king. And it's not just like the first Jewish king ever. There were many Jewish kings, but there was something special about the stars. These wise men, remember, they looked to the stars to try to predict truth and kind of some of the answers to hard questions in life. And this star stands out to them that's worth a trip. They didn't always make a trip, but in this time, this star was different. So they make a trip because when they would lay their head to rest at night, they knew that all the people coming to them for advice, they knew in their heart of hearts they still missed something. There were still answers to questions that they couldn't give or provide for people that were coming to them for help. And this is how we identify with the Magi. Because as we go through life, we have questions about life and God too. Maybe you're here this morning and you are completely unsatisfied with some of the questions that you have about God and about this life. And we can ask questions like, why am I here? Is this as good as it gets? Or is this it? This is life? Is this it? This really stinks. Or if there is a God, why do I feel the way that I do? I mean, I've been following God and I still kind of feel miserable in this life. Or maybe you wonder why there's so much suffering in the world if there's a good God. See, what do we do with these questions that we bring? Because those are just a few of the popular ones, but maybe you have other ones that you bring this morning. What do we do with those questions? And one of the things I love about the Christmas story is that most of the characters never worshiped God. You know, the shepherds that we learned about last week, God came and appeared to them. They weren't looking and seeking God. These guys, they're not seeking after God. They're seeking stars in the sky and truth that's out there, and they can't put their finger on it. And yet God is directing them in this way. But they have questions, just like you and I, and I want to ask you a question about your questions. Do you believe that you can find an emotionally satisfying answer to them? So is there an answer out there that exists? Like if I could answer your questions, and I'll just take the one about suffering. If there's a good God, why does he allow suffering? Do you think there's an emotionally satisfying answer to the question of suffering? Could someone ever say something so powerful and definitive that it would just settle the debate for you? See, often we live like there's an answer out there that would resolve all doubt and make a difference. And here's the answer to why suffering exists. And like, oh, I've got my answer now. It's time to move on. The reality is that's never going to happen. Because suffering will still come and even though you might have an intellectual knowledge of something, you're still going to have an emotional response of anger or frustration. See, there's a man named Ravi Zacharias. I don't know if you've heard of him before. He's a famous pastor and apologist and philosopher, and he's one of the leading Christians in defending the Christian faith. And he always answers a question with a question. And so if somebody were to say, hey, why does God allow suffering? He might ask something like, what do you mean by suffering? Because he wants to get to the emotional baggage that's behind that question. Because he realizes he can't say anything in that moment that's probably going to satisfy the people that are asking the question. It might be a college student who's a philosophy major. And he grew up having everything he ever needed in an intact family. He has his education paid for. And he's at a great university thinking about philosophy and trying to figure out God and life and why suffering exists. But he's coming from a much different place than another guy who, at 2 years of age, his parents split up. His mom died of a drug overdose. His dad abused him in his teen years, and he had to fight his way just to get and make a living out of high school. And he asked the question, why does a good God allow suffering? See, completely different answers are going to land differently with both of these guys. Because just one simple answer isn't going to do the trick. And Ravi Zacharias notices that. He's not going to just say, hey, this is going to make total sense for you and give a definitive answer, because it might ease the intellect for them a bit, but it's highly unlikely that an answer will ease the soul. See, if someone could produce an answer that powerful, don't you think you would have heard it? Don't you think the world would have heard the answers? And if even if you heard the answer, it just wouldn't stop the emotional turmoil. At some point in life, most of us have what's probably called a crisis of faith, where something happens in life that causes us to question everything about life. Meaning there's some type of suffering or some type of circumstance that takes place in our life, and it can unravel everything we've ever believed about our family, about people we know, about God, and about our purpose in life. And God wants to help us through the Magi. Think about how we can answer these questions. And when we come to this crisis of faith, what does that look like? You know, because a crisis of faith could be something that happens in such a small thing as failing a high school math test and worrying like you're not going to get into the college of your choice that was going to lead you to a successful career and have a happy family, right? Just that one math test, you see the domino effect. And that could cause a crisis of faith. That could be very serious. But then there's other more serious things in life, like a family member or a loved one who is dying of cancer, and they're taken from this life and from our life. And that leads us to a crisis of faith of why would a good God allow that to happen? You know, if you're really good, God, prove it. And you missed your chance. Or God, if you really care, why don't you show me in some way? See, we don't bring abstract theoretical questions about life. We bring very personal questions about life. And the story of the Magi and the wise men prove that. Prove that God knows that and he understands that and he wants to provide something for us. But part of the surprise of this story is that the answer to our deepest questions isn't an answer that you can find in a book, but it's a person that came to earth. So look at the story of the Magi as we continue to read together. It says, the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw, let me take a break here, what they saw. Has anybody here ever been to a living or a live nativity before? Raise your hand if you've been to a live nativity. So it's it's a reenactment of the Christmas story and all the different characters in the Christmas story. So it's a reenactment. And so there was a living nativity that my family and I in New Jersey would go to year after year. And if you're thinking, oh, it's some corny Christmas production that a church has put on, this is far from it. This was a production that there were hundreds of characters, animals, and they would basically change the whole church property into this Middle Eastern village, and there would be a farm field with farm animals out there where the shepherds their angels would reveal themselves to the shepherds, and then you would go to through bustling town of Jerusalem and through Bethlehem, and then you would start to get to the scene that we're talking about today, and it was an awesome picture. And the scene that was the most powerful was the one that we're talking about with the wise men, because we're walking with these men that are full-grown men in their 50s or 60s. They've got some gray in their full beards. You know, they've lived for 5 to 6 decades. And when you think about the Magi that we're talking about this morning, the wise men who they had lots of wisdom. They had people coming to them for advice. They were rich and influential in their society. These are the men that we're walking with. And they walk through this town that their fancy shoes, they're tiptoeing around sheep's poop in town. And they go to, you know, this house that's a house of a lower class family. It's a young carpenter and his teenage wife. And as they enter into the house, this is what they see. It says, the child was with Mary. And the child wasn't a baby. So sometimes we can think about the nativity, the baby. The Magi came a little bit later in the life of Jesus. He was probably a toddler, 2 to 3 years old. And so what they see is a little toddler running around pooping his diaper. And they're thinking, this is what I came all the way for? Like, people looked to me for advice. I thought I was going to find an answer here. And I found myself in this crazy village and to find this family situation. I mean, it's kind of like Clark Griswold in Christmas Vacation when he doesn't get his bonus check. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie. He finds out he's part of the Jelly of the Month club member. Or Buddy the Elf, if you came and watched Elf with us this past Friday, when he finds out his dad is on the naughty list. This is what I would imagine, you know, one of the shepherds looking like, you know, when they walk into this scene, like shocked. But this is how the Magi respond according to what the Bible says. It says, they bowed down and they worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. See, when they followed this star for some of the most significant questions that they had, you know, in all of life, this is what they come, and they bow and they worship him. And I have no idea what they experienced in that moment that they're seeing Jesus, this long-awaited hope. You know, they don't even have the right presents. You know, like diapers, baby toys, or clothes. They've got gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, if three guys I know three isn't the exact number, but if three guys showed up at my house wanting to meet my kids and they started to bow down and worship my two boys, I would call 911. I would take the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but I would call 911. We have to think how bizarre this is. The whole point of walking through the story and calling Wake Up the Wonder is to look through the story through another perspective. And the perspective of the wise men is they have been notable people, looked up to, influential people, and now they are here in a non-influential part of the world with a carpenter and a toddler king. And they bow down and worship him. What about that moment led these philosophers seeking answers to hard, deep, philosophical questions in life bow to worship Jesus Christ? See, the answer to our deepest questions and longings isn't an actual answer, but it's a person. And think about it. From a very young age, most of us realize what we want is a person. When you get a boo-boo, when you're 3 years old, and maybe you're a parent who's had a three-year-old have a boo-boo, and they come up to you, do they really have any boo-boo on their arm that they're crying about? No, there's nothing there. But it won't satisfy them to say, you're fine. What will satisfy them is to hug them, to kiss their boo-boo and put a Band-Aid on it. Because in that moment, a three-year-old needs a boy. What will satisfy a girl who gets her heart broken in middle school because her boyfriend broke up with her is maybe some other girlfriends that start to hang out with her and be friends to her. Not a lecture about how there's more fish in the sea. This is true for adults too. So if you're in the hospital and you're recovering from an injury or facing sickness, no matter what the doctor's prognosis might be, your closest friends visiting you in your room and hanging out with you is going to be more helpful to your soul and your heart to what anything a doctor says in that moment. And when you've lost somebody in a season of loss in your life, chances are you looked for more than an answer in that moment, but a person that cares about you. See, in fact, in the most confusing times, having the right person come into the room makes all the difference. I know that's true for me. As crises of faith, big and small, have come up in my life, that caused me to question God's goodness and who God is because of circumstances. And I can talk to somebody, whether it's my wife, whether it's a close friend, my parents, I could pick up the phone or sit down for a talk. You know, in that moment, the times that have helped me the most is just that I don't know, Tim. I don't get it. I don't know why that's happening. But I'm here for you and I care about you. And that's what's happening in this story. God is saying through the stars and through this trip, this quest that these magi go on, he's saying to them, I'm here for you. This big thing that you're looking for in the sky is actually a creative being who exists, who created you. He's holy and transcendent. And yet he's come to be with you in person. And this is him right in front of you. God become man, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And so when it comes to the big questions in life, our answer is a person. And it's Jesus. He's the right person for us. So as you interact with challenging questions, is he enough for you? See, if I could align all the stars, or if God could align all the stars in the sky to say, hey, and your name, I exist and I care about you, love God. You know, that might be neat to see and to experience, but it won't be emotionally satisfying. And so God came because proof in the sky is not enough, but nearness in person is. You see, because we can be convinced of certain answers, but at the end of the day, we might say, who cares? All right, so God exists. Why does that matter? Because it doesn't feel like it matters in this life. Well, here's the difference that it makes. There is a loving God, a heavenly Father who exists, and he breathed you into existence as well. And he created you for the very purpose of having a personal relationship with him, so that you can enjoy a relationship with him and experience a relationship with him. But that relationship has been broken because of our sinfulness and because of the brokenness of this world. And we are disconnected from God. In our own strength, we cannot connect to God. And that is why he sent Jesus Christ, God with us. So he sent Jesus, Emmanuel, to come as a man, to show us the way to live, to love the way we should love, to die on the cross in our place, to pay the penalty of sin that we cannot pay on our own, to rise from the dead so that we too can be raised to new life in Jesus Christ. What's the difference that it makes? Jesus makes all the difference for us to be able to have a relationship with the one who created us, to have a relationship with him in the first place. And he says, not only that I'm here for you, but I'm here with you through the Christmas story and through the Magi. And that's the answer the wise men had. They weren't looking for it, but it was enough for them. And other followers of Jesus would say, Jesus is enough for me too. And they would come to describe Jesus this way. Check this out. It says, the son of the image of the invisible God. So it's talking about Jesus saying, Jesus is actually the image. So we look to the stars in the sky and we cannot see God. Well, we can see him as we look to Jesus. And he's the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Did you catch that? Everything, whether we can see it or whether we can't, whether it's high and mighty and powerful or whether it's not, Jesus created all of them for himself, and he holds them together because he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy, that Jesus is king. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. The followers of Jesus wanted to make the point very clear. They believed that Jesus was God with us. All of the fullness of this great God is in this man. And now the wise men don't look so foolish, do they? See, they were on to something. This was no ordinary child, and he became no ordinary man. He was extraordinary. And the questions that they had were not met with answers, but a person, Jesus. And that was enough. And I don't want to come across this morning as minimizing challenging questions. Questions about faith and life and of suffering and of a good God. And just because three grown men have some magical experience with a toddler and worshiping him, that it's easy to believe. And if anything, this story makes the Christian faith more unbelievable that these things would happen. But I want to encourage you to press into the answer that God provides, because I believe that Jesus is a concrete solution to the skepticism we have, to the cynicism we might have, to the challenges of this life. Because Jesus went through this life just like you and I. And this Christmas, we're not convinced. I want to be convinced by the claims of Jesus and the life that he lived. And I want to tell you the story about a man who, him and his wife were atheists. His name was Lee. And his wife became a Christian. And so it was kind of like not completely behind his back, but she came to faith in Jesus, kind of hiding because she knew how much he hated the Christian faith. She ends up telling him that she's become a Christian and that she wants him to come to church, and he doesn't want to have anything to do with church. And he now sees as his mission in life to save his wife from this new group of Christians and to disprove the Christian faith. Lee was a journalist, and so part of his career was to find facts. I know that's hard to hear, journalists finding facts, but his mission was to find facts and to find evidence for stories. And so he set off on finding the facts about Jesus Christ, because surely him being raised from the dead, there's no facts to support that. Surely even there's certain things and tall tales about the life of Jesus Christ that could be easily disproven. And so he sets off on a mission to disprove the Christian faith. And over time, after month, talking to people that do believe in Jesus, people that don't believe in Jesus, world-renowned doctors, as well as philosophers and professors, he builds up a case that's not against Christianity, but that's for it. In all of his research, and he himself decides to become a Christian because of the facts and evidence that he found in Jesus Christ. See, this story might not like, oh great, this is really easy now to follow Jesus because life's questions have now been answered through a baby boy. But life's questions are answered through a real man who grew up to be the savior of the world. And Lee Strobel has put this in a book form called The Case for Christ. It's a best-selling book. We have it for you. We have extra copies. If you're here this morning and you feel like I need some answers, I want to get some handles on the Christian faith, we want to give you a gift early this Christmas of that book. And so if you just go out the doors to the right here, it's an area called our Next Steps area. We want to give that to you as a gift so that you can see what we worship here when we gather at United Church is not just some fantasy or tall tale, but it is about a real man who actually lived and proved his love for us. And that's what the Magi needed, and it's what we need. It was enough for them, it should be enough for us, and it led them to follow Jesus, and it leads us today to follow Jesus. God's with us, whether it's the heartbreak or the breakup, whether it's the mess of a family situation that we find ourselves in or the sadness of life, God is with you. He's with you in the strangeness of love that you experience and the financial tension that you face. We don't need an answer. We need a person. That book is a great way to introduce you to a wonderful person, Jesus Christ. My hope is that you don't leave this place without knowing that God is for you. And more importantly, that he is with you. And that today he'd love a response from you, a decision that you too want to be with him. See, God didn't just come to earth. He came for us. He came for people to connect them to God. It was personal. And if you've never embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. What does it look like to become a follower of Jesus Christ? It's to admit our sin and shortcoming in the midst of the brokenness that we live in is against God. And the reason Jesus had to come in the first place was to live that perfect life in our place, to die a death that we deserve, and to be raised from the dead so that we can enter into a relationship with God through Jesus. And if that's something that you want to do, that's something that you're ready for, I want to just encourage you to write that on your Connect card. We all fill out our Connect card together every week. And maybe today is the day that I want to place my faith in Jesus Christ. Or maybe today is the day that you want to take the next step of being baptized and saying in front of others, I'm ready to be baptized and to state that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And you could do that just on that Connect card. We'd love to talk with you as well, but we want to invite you to communicate that through the Connect card. See, today God extends an invitation to you that you're not alone, that God is with us, and the answer that maybe you're looking for is found in Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to close in a simple prayer. And it's not a magical prayer that if we pray this or agree with this, that all of a sudden we become a Christian. But it's the first step of finding true life in Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to pray this prayer, and if you would agree with it, you can just pray and in the privacy of your own seat between you and God, confess Jesus as your Savior. So let's pray together.